Your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. It's been a while since we've been in the book of Acts. In fact, I think it was back in October that we were in Acts. And so some of what I'm going to be saying this morning is review. Acts chapter 17. Have you ever seen someone put somebody else in their place? I think you know what I mean by that. It's an expression we use regarding someone who steps out of bounds and assumes the place of somebody else that is not their rightful place. And so you put somebody in their place. The word presumptuous is a word that describes a person who takes himself or herself out of their place into a place where they don't belong. Presumption is to take for granted as being true in the absence of proof to the contrary. It is to venture without authority or permission, to take liberties, to go beyond the proper limits. And I posit to you today that that's what man has done. Every man, every woman is presumptuous in the place where they put themselves in light of their relationship with God. So I've entitled this morning, Take Your Rightful Place. In other words, put yourself in its proper place. You may remember the parable that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 14. I believe it's a parable on presumption, because the Bible says in that chapter he was observing how the Pharisees came in, and at this banquet or at this table, they would just go right to the head of the table. And he chided them and says, when you come to a banquet, when you're invited to a banquet, don't go to the head. Go to the lower seat. And if you are to be exalted to the head of the table, you may be by the host who says, no, I want you to sit at the head. But why would you go to the head and suffer the embarrassment of him having to say, no, you don't belong here. Go take this other seat. One day when we stand before God, everyone in the world will. Those who do not know him as Savior, who stand at the great white throne judgment, they all their lives took a place that did not belong to them. They presumed to know who God was and belittled him so that they could exalt themselves. You know, at a banquet, you place cards and say, I want this person to sit here. I want this person to sit here. That is to prevent people from presuming. But have you ever seen somebody go to a banquet and take the nameplates and go, so that I can be at the head, or so that this person I really want can be at the head? They're presumptuous. It is presuming for people when you see a placard in a row that says reserve, for you to pick up the reserve sign and place it outside because you think you deserve to sit there. Or to move ropes because you think you deserve to sit there. That's called presumption. You think you're an exception. It's what men do in Acts 17:29. I'm going to start reading kind of in the middle of the verse. We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. For you to make an idol out of gold, or as we saw in Isaiah chapter 40, you take a tree stock and that is not rotting and you say, I'm going to make this a little god and this is my God. You presume that this represents God and that you are the creator. He is the created. How presumptuous. How presumptuous of you to think that you could do that. It's a violation of the truth given in verses 26 to 28. Look at verse 26. God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of all of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. You see, Paul is in the market. He was in the market in verses 16 to 21, and his spirit was stirred within him. Look back at verse 16. When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, he saw all the idols, and Paul's spirit was stirred in him. He literally became angry. It was a righteous indignation for what he saw. Paul's spirit in the market, verses 16 to 21. Now in verses 22 to verse 34 to the end of the chapter, it's Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. And let me say, folks, that God will one day put you in your rightful place for all eternity, according to the place that you choose on earth. You will find yourself in the right place in that day, heaven, if you take the right place on this earth and put God in his rightful place. But you will find yourself in hell if you on this earth do not put God in his rightful place and you in your rightful place. Verse 31 will be according to your acceptance or rejection of verses 26 to 29. Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. I repeat, verse 31 will be according to your acceptance or rejection of verses 26 to 29. Are you allowing God to put you in your rightful place? Men and women need to understand and accept the place that God has put you. You need to take your rightful place. These are unbelievers that Paul is preaching to. But believers also need to practice walking in the Spirit and thus take your rightful place every day. So here's Paul's sermon on Mars Hill that begins in verse 22. Mars Hill is also called the Areopagus. It's where Paul, verse 23, declares him. Look at the last part of verse 23. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Paul is declaring to them the God they say is unknown to them. So who is he declaring? First of all, verses 22 to 23, the God who was unknown, whom they ignorantly worship in the present. You see, Paul had beheld their devotions, literally their objects of worship, and their faith was summarized by this. When you look at all the idols that were there in Athens, their faith could be summarized as this. There's no one who can know which God we should serve. And in fact, maybe we didn't get the right God. Here's a little altar that says to the unknown God. You see, the Greeks had gods and goddesses. You've heard of Greek mythology. Incredible, bizarre, unimaginable gods, idols. And they knew all kinds of things about these gods. Have you ever read Greek mythology? It's ridiculous. You've heard of some of these gods, Zeus, Apollo, other gods. And they had all kinds of fancy stories about them, but of the unknown God, they knew nothing. That's who Paul is declaring to them. That's why they did this one altar. There has to be another God we don't know about. So to cover their bases, we'll have one that says to the unknown God. And so to these who did not know but said in verse 19, may we know. And in verse 20, we would know. Paul will make known. Paul seeks to declare God to them. God, the Lord of heaven, is the God who in the past, verses 24 to 28, created them. And the God who will in the future, verses 30 to 34, judge them. So Paul declares the God who was unknown in verses 22 to 23. In verses 24 to 29, the God who created, who made the world. That's what he did in the past. There's two things under that. The fact that God created you makes you accountable. First of all, to put God, your creator, in his rightful place. It's an exalted place. Only when you put God in his rightful place will you, number two, put yourself, man, in his rightful place. And that's a humble place. Paul, to these who were ignorant of God, says you must take your rightful place. And then in verse 26, he says, in summary, historically. He talks about man's origin in the first part of verse 26. He hath made of one blood. By the way, the word blood is not in the original. He hath made of one all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. We all have one common ancestor. That's why racism is a violation of acknowledging that we all have one common ancestor. That's why evolution is so absurd. God created man. So man must put himself in his rightful place historically. Secondly, geographically. Look at the second part of verse 26. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. How many of you read through your Bibles each year? Okay, some of you do. I am also in Genesis, reading through my Bible again. And you get to Genesis chapter 11 and you read about the Tower of Babel. What's happening at Babel? Everybody says, hey, lest we be scattered all over the earth, let's build a tower unto God. God says, what are they doing? He had just said in the previous chapters, spread over the earth to Noah's descendants. And now they're saying, no, let's do that. It was in rebellion to God that they said, let's build this Tower of Babel. God confuses their language and does for them what they would not, what they were rebellious to do. He spreads them over the entire earth. There's summarized in verse 26, God hath determined the bounds of their habitation, where they should go. Today, man is trying to break those barriers down again. You need to put yourself in your rightful place historically, geographically, and man needs to put himself in his rightful place intentionally. This is all review, but we're getting back to where we left off. This has to do with man's purpose. That is God's purpose for man, what God intended for man. In verse 27, we see God's intention, the Creator's intention to put man in his rightful place, and it is expressed in verse 27. Interesting verse. Verse 26 is verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord. God created man, put him in his rightful place on this earth, so that they should seek the Lord. That's the first thing you see there. And then it says, if haply they might feel after him, that man might grope after God. That's the best thing that man in darkness can do, is grope. You know what that's like when you're trying to find something in the dark and you're groping for the light. You're groping because you don't have light. Satan has blinded the eyes of men to God's word, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And it says a couple of verses later there in 2 Corinthians 4, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But all you can do without knowing God is grope after him. I'll never get to him. I've been seeking God all my life and I'm groping after him. He He's so far away. Next part of the verse. Though he be not far from every one of us. So God intended to put man in his rightful place by having man seek him, by having man grope after him, and by understanding that God is near. Man should realize the nearness of God. Most believe it's very, 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 very hard to find God. But he's not far from every one of us, each one of us, singular. And just as God is not far away, neither is his word. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Note what God is telling the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 10, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, Deuteronomy 30:11, for this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart, that thou mayest do it. God is near. God's word is near. That brings us to say this. If God seems far away from you, it's not his fault. It's you who are far from him. He is not far. And it says right there in that same verse, and find him. That thou shouldest seek the Lord, feel after him, and find him. Though he be not far from every one of us. And all of us need to acknowledge that God is not this tremendous distance away from us. He is omnipresent. He has said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Do you feel near to God? I'm talking about feelings here because so many times we feel and go by our emotions. Are you feeling far from God? Then let me tell you something. The Bible says he is not far. So by faith, accept the fact that God is near. Accept it by faith. There's God's intention expressed. Verses 28 to 29, the real text this morning is God's intention explained. The Creator's intention of putting man in his rightful place is now explained. Look at the reality in verse 28. Here's the reality. In him we live and move and have our being. Two things about this. Number one, you are animated by the one who created you. You are animated by the one who created you. You go back to verse 25 and you'll notice in the last part of verse 25, it says, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So who gave you life and breath and all things? Out loud, please. God did. God gave you life and breath and all things. So you not only have life, breath and all things from him, verse 25, the preposition in verse 28 is, in him you are living, in him you are being moved, in him you are having your being. Even the pagan poet Epimenides of Crete understood that. Because Paul's quoting him. In him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said. That first quote, first part of verse 20 comes from that Epimenides. Paul is quoting from classical Greek poetry. You mean Paul knew poetry? He did. Paul was a very educated man. The point here is this, that Paul was able to take what the world understood and use that as a bridge to his audience. And yet he does not exalt what Epimenides says above what God says. Paul is just saying, even your own poet recognizes this. He even recognizes that in this God you don't know, in him you are living. You are being moved. You are having your existence in the God you don't know. The creator of man is the animator of man. You see, some people accept the fact that, okay, so God did create the world, but he created the world and then just left it alone. That's called deism. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. James Madison was a deist. God created the world. They acknowledge that God created the world, but then now he kind of took his hands off and said, okay, you guys take care of it. Paul here says, in him, we are living. We are being moved. And we are having our being. I have all week been meditating on that phrase. And what does this actually mean? It's this: your creator is your animator. How did I come up with animation? I don't know. I was trying to think of a good word. What is God, according to this verse? How would you describe those words? So, I don't know. I didn't even know how I got it. I started going to my thesaurus, looking up words that go along with, you know, having our being and so forth. And I came up and I saw the word animation. You know what an animator is? A good friend of mine is an animator. He is a cartoonist. He takes stick figures and puts them together. He draws them, and then he draws the next one. And he's got this sheet, and you can take and flip through this. And as you flip through them, these little creatures start moving. You've seen some of those things, perhaps, as you see animation. You take that which has no life, and you give it life. In fact, the word animation, I've got the definition here somewhere, is the act of imparting life, spirit, motion, or activity. I think that well defines what is being said here. God is not only your creator, he's your animator. He's the one who is giving you life, and you are being moved by him. So you can't just credit God for life, breath, and all things that he has given you and then move on without him. You can't move without him. For in him we move. Before I had found the word animation, I looked up the word move, and it's where we get our word for cinema. And it's related noun. I think Kayla would appreciate this, but she's in junior church. Kinetic. Motion. God, in him, we are, in the passive, being moved. So as I'm reading the book of Genesis and I'm studying it, and I'm reading how God moved people. How did he move Noah? Build an ark. He's in the ark. And Moses is at the mercy of God. He just so happens to land on Mount Ararat, right? No, God moved. And then after that, the people who come out of the ark, Noah, his wife, three sons and three daughters-in-law, and they begin to move themselves where they want to be so that their descendants go to Babel and say, here's what we're going to do. No, God says it. Well, am I going to move you again? And God moves them. We are being moved. Even the unsaved are being moved by God because Paul is preaching to the unsaved. The reality is this: you not only were created by God, in him you are living. Without him, you have no life. Without him, you are not living. In him, you are being moved. In him, you are being. This past Monday night, maybe you heard about the Buffalo Bills football player, DeMar Hamlin. Tackled somebody, stood up after from the tackle, turned a little bit, and just fell back. His heart stopped beating. 24-year-old man, his heart just stops beating. Cardiac arrest. Men are frantically scrambling, coming out onto the field, trying to resuscitate, trying to help him, trying to get that heart beating again. Circles of football players, what were they doing? What were they doing? Praying. All of a sudden, they recognize this is out of our hands. Folks, life is always out of your hands. It is always in the hand of God. And those men finally, for a few moments, recognize, you know what? In Him, we are living and being moved and having our being. And it's something that we should recognize, not just when a tragedy happens. It should be something we recognize all the time. The realization that only the Creator in whom we are living and being moved and having our being can restore this man. Let's pray to Him. You see, man thinks he can live independent of God. And then when something happens that he can't handle, all of a sudden he becomes dependent on God. Folks, dependence on God is what we should be doing all the time. And Paul is trying to get this across to these Athenian philosophers who are standing there looking at their idols. And he's saying, listen, the God that I'm declaring to you, in Him you are living. In Him you are being moved and you are having your existence. It's no mistake that there are more suicides in this country. Did you know this? In the West. I was reading this in an article years ago. And they attributed more suicides in the Western states due to, quote, isolation compounded by an independent, pull yourself up by the bootstraps mentality. The more we become independent of God, we go our own way, and then we get so lost and everything just falls apart and nothing works out, right? Because we are trying to live independent of our Creator in whom we are living and being moved and having our being. And we think we're going to succeed. You are animated by the one who created you. You are sitting here this morning because the one who created you is giving you life and giving you that breath. You see, the Creator's intention of putting man in his rightful place is now explained. And here's the reality. Your Creator is your animator. Number two, the reality, your relationship with the one who created you. Your relationship with the one who created you is found in the next verse, 29. It's actually at the end of verse 28. It's explained more thoroughly in verse 29. Look at the last part of verse 28. I haven't talked about this yet. Another poet said, for we are also his offspring. For we are also his offspring. He's quoting another Greek poet, Aratus, if I'm saying that correctly, it's A-R-A-T-U-S, who lived 200 years before the Apostle Paul. He was a poet from Cilicia. Paul is from Tarsus of Cilicia, province of Cilicia, this poet. And he, Aratus, in reference to Zeus, whom he considered to be the supreme being, says, for we are also his offspring. And Paul's saying, he says that of Zeus. What he says of Zeus is true of God the Creator. So he takes what he says about Zeus and says, no, this is what is of God. We are also his offspring. Even your own poet recognizes a relationship with a false God. Now look at that word offspring. When you think of the word offspring, what do you think of? I mean, I look at people here and I say, okay, you are the offspring of someone. Charlotte, your mom. I don't know if you can put it this way, we spring off from our parents and grandparents. That's not the word here. This seems to imply that, well, we're all just the children of God. Are we all the children of God in this world? Anytime somebody says that, alarm bell should be going off. Because Jesus said in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil. Now, why would he call people whose father is the devil offspring of God? That's not the word used here. This does not imply that we're all the children of God. What this is communicating is what the creation accounts record, that we are all created in God's image. It is implying that special relationship, that we are his likeness. You philosophers, you Athenian philosophers, you are made in God's image, the one who created you. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Let's just read that. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. It's kind of interesting how, if you're reading through your Bible, you've read this in the last week or so. Genesis 1, 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God gave man a special relationship with him by creating man in his image. Go to chapter 5. Notice what it says in verses 1 to 2. As Moses is now recording the book of the generations of Adam, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam, that is mankind, in the day when they were created. This is not said of any animal. It's a special relationship. Man was created to have fellowship with God. As Adam and Eve did before they sinned. They had a special relationship with God. Before they sinned, what were they doing? What was their relationship with God? They would walk with him. God did not walk through the garden with non-image bearers. You take your dog for a walk. God was not taking dogs for a walk through the Garden of Eden. He was not leading a horse through the garden. He was not petting cats. He had a special relationship with man who bears his image. And what he is saying here in Acts 17, Paul in his sermon, is that we, yes, are in God's image. We are the offspring of God. That's the reality. So now we come to the conclusion in verse 29. You see that word, those two words, for as much then? Here's the conclusion of the reality. For as much then. In other words, therefore, based on the truth of verse 28, that in him we live and move and have our being, and that we're his offspring, based upon that special relationship, based upon the fact that you were created in God's image, verse 28 being true, verse 29, we ought not. Now, when you hear somebody say, you ought not to do that, how do you take that? This is Elizabethan. We ought not. That kind of sounds like you've got a choice. It kind of sounds like, oh, this is Paul just giving advice. Well, we ought not. It's not the word. It means you must not. We must not. Literally, we are obligated. We are indebted to not be thinking. To not be thinking what? That the Godhead, your unknown God, the one I'm declaring to you, is like your idols. You have made all these idols in the image of men. You've never seen God, and here you've got all these idols. You are obligated not to be thinking that, because God is your creator. God is your animator. Since humans are created by God, then God cannot possibly be in the form of an idol that some man made. Everything about Paul's audience's religious world is wholly given to idolatry, verse 16. The best that these intellectuals could do, who don't believe that they are created by God, is to create gods. And that's what we do. If you don't believe you're created by God, you have to create a god. And that's what man has done. Charles Darwin didn't believe that men were created by God. So what did he do? He created a god. Well, I've never seen that god. Oh, you've read about him. It's science. It's what man thinks. And now man has become his own god. And so he begins to pour out all the stupidity about what he thinks, because he's now God. And since they hold man in such high esteem, they create their gods in their own image, when in reality, the Creator God had made them in his image. Understand something. Sinful man cannot accurately create anything in the likeness and the image of God, because the only image that sinful man has as a pattern is himself. His own image that has been marred, that has been blemished, flawed, disfigured, tarnished, impaired because of sin. God made men in his own image. How foolish for a flawed man to attempt to make God in his own image. So the second of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Because what would man do? He would make a golden calf. Oh, Israelites, here's the God who brought you up out of Egypt. And they took God and said he's like this golden calf, because that's what we learned in Egypt. So they take all of their philosophizing and everything they've learned, and instead of allowing themselves to realize that God created them, they begin to create God. And that's what man has done. Man has put himself in the wrong place as creating God. How foolish of a man to attempt to make God in his own image. And yet men do this all the time. All the time. There are gods all over this world. There are gods. You say, well, I've seen them in Sri Lanka. I've gone to the Hindu temple and they got the millions of gods on their temple. It's just ridiculous. I've gone and I've seen Buddhism. No. Here in the United States of America, they're all over the place. Well, Pastor, where are you talking about? I've never seen any gods in this country. I've never seen these gods. I've never seen images that people fall down and worship in the United States of America. Wait a minute. Just 2 years ago, they created a god. And they said, if you disagree with this god, you don't believe in him. Science. Science says that if you don't cover your mouth, you're going to get COVID. You don't cover your, you're going to get COVID. If you don't take the minerals, if you don't take this vaccine, you're going to get this. And oh, science is right. And if you take the vaccine, you're not going to get sick. People took the vaccine, got sick. Some worse than those who never took the vaccine. Oh, the God is alive and well. Their God is science. This earth, the climate is changing. We're not going to be here in 10 years. And that's settled science. You see, that God is settled. And you must bow down to that God. That's just one illustration. Or two. Men creating gods in their own image. Some make an image of God in their earthly father. Because their earthly father disappoints them, because my dad he's not the kind of a dad that I imagined. That must be what God is like. You're screwed up. You got a screw loose when you think that way. You need to think this way. My dad is made in God's image. He is not accurately reflecting who God is. I must not think of God as my dad. So even if people don't bow down to gold or statues or skillful engravings of stone, as it says there in verse 29, it is in their thinking. People say this about God. I don't think God, now you fill in the blank. I don't think God can see me. What do you know as a Christian? Does God see you? Does God see everyone? So you see, they've just created their own God. I don't think God cares about sexual perversion. You've just created your own God. I don't think God knows what is happening in this world. You just created a God who is not omniscient. I don't think God would send people to hell. You just created your own God. Here's Paul's sermon in the midst of Mars Hill, where he declares him, verse 23, the God who in the present is unknown by these people, who in the past created them. And beginning in verse 30, we're going to see next time, Lord willing, in the future will be your judge. Folks, for the unbeliever, God may seem to be far away because sin separates you from God. You try to seek him on your own merits, and you forget what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So they try to live independent of God. It's impossible because in him we are living, we are being moved, we are having our existence. And nevertheless, they go on doing their own thing. And it's a downward spiral, downward spiral. And then when they get to the bottom, they shake their fist at God. The God they don't even believe in. The God they never acknowledged. Now they shake their fist at him, as the atheist does. Atheists don't believe in God. I read somebody said, God doesn't believe in atheists. And yet they shake their fist at him. That he's responsible, who doesn't exist, for their current condition that they put themselves in. That person needs to take their rightful place and acknowledge, God created me, God animates me. Now for the Christian. Sometimes God seems far away from the Christian because that Christian is not daily seeking him. That Christian has gotten to the place where he does, in violation of John 15, in recognizing, you know what, without him I can do nothing. Instead, you try doing everything on your own. You begin to adopt the world's thinking, and you think you can go throughout the day without seeking him in his word and praying. You think that you can go throughout the week without worshiping him on the Lord's day. Why? Those little gods in your life, the little god of your job, the little god of your friends, the little god of your family, the little god of your comfort are more important than the God of the heaven, of the heavens and the earth. And thus, even to the Christian, he can sometimes seem like he's far away. Christian, put yourself in your rightful place. Put yourself in your rightful place.